The meeting. For me, it's unusual. I'll explain that to you in a moment or two. We're going to have a baptismal service, as most of you know. I think there'll be four people being baptized, three males and one lady. They're not all the same age. Some are a little older than others. So we have a wide range of ages. And I want to give a little explanation of that as we go on with our ministry. I want to read to you now from three different passages in the Word of God. The first one is found away back in the Old Testament in the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. I want you to take note of that expression, and the Lord called Samuel. Now remember, old Eli was there at the time, the old priest. Eli also had sons. He was a young lad, a boy. And the Lord called Samuel. Now look again at verse 6. With the same expression, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. Look at verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I want you to turn over with me to the New Testament, Paul's second letter to Timothy. We read this the other night, but I want to read it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now I want to go back to the Acts of the Apostles and read a passage there for our final reading. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. Verse 26. We'll commence our reading, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In its humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Now you know, when it comes to a matter of baptism, there are a number of things that one should face. A lot of questions have been raised in religious circles about baptism. Some don't believe in it at all. No need for it. It's not the main issue. Well, it may not be the main issue in their way of thinking, but it's still a scriptural issue. The Bible has never changed. There's others who tell you there's no need for water baptism, it's all spirit baptism now. If you receive an experience that they call the baptism of the Spirit, that's it. That's it. You've got it. No need to be baptized now in water. Others who claim that it was only for Jews. But if time did permit, we could prove to you very forcibly from the Word of God that it was for all, whether Jews or Gentiles. For when you come to chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles, you're dealing with Romans, with Gentiles, and Peter commanded them to be baptized. When the Lord gave the commission to the disciples, he commissioned them, they were to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you do that, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the gospel was to be preached to all nations, to all men. And those that believed were to be baptized. They were to be taught this. Wasn't something they would find out for themselves. It was to be taught that those who profess to be Christians should be baptized in the proper scriptural manner. As others would say, well, you don't need to plunge them down into the water. You only need to sprinkle a few drops of water on them, and then that's the emblem. If they only knew how that was first commenced, they would realize how foolish the whole thing was. Remember reading some time ago that the first time that a man was sprinkled, it was an old man in high position. He was in bed, which proved to be his death bed. But he had come to know the Lord. He'd never been baptized. They couldn't take him to the water. Yet he wanted to be baptized. He had the heart for it, the will for it. So somebody suggested bringing the water to him. But they couldn't very well plunge his bed and him and everything else into some little bucket of water. And so what they did, they took a little bowl of water and thought that this would be recognized by God. So they just sprinkled the water on him. And it became fashionable, very fashionable. So other people wanted to baptize the same as he was, and so some were sprinkled and some were still immersed and so on. I don't know if I've ever told you from this desk or not, but I was taken into a place in England many years ago, an old, old building, hundreds of years old, an Episcopal building. And the man who took me in lived in that little town, and he showed me something that was very unusual. They had made a new entrance into it. The original entrance came in at the end gable, but they had closed that off and made a new entrance at the side. But he took me up to this place where the original entrance was. There were two little rooms there, two little anterooms, one on either side. Little cloak rooms, you might call them, where the people would put their hats and their raincoats and umbrellas and so on before going into the service. But right in between these two, as you came in from the main entrance, what used to be the main entrance, a huge flagstone. And as he thumped on it with his heel, you could hear it resounding away down in there. He says, "You know what that is?" I said, "It sounds like a vault to me." He says, "That's the original baptistry. That's the original baptistry in this building. In the early days," he said, "those that were going to be baptized went into those little rooms. Came out there, went down into the baptistry." But he says, "Now," he says, "you see, they've introduced that thing like a bird bath away up at the other end, where they only need a few drops of water." You see how things change according to fashion. But the Bible never changes. The mode of baptism was by immersion. That's its meaning. Not only does it mean to immerse, it means to go into and immerse and come up out of. It's a complete thing. The word never was translated, for we have no word in the English language that would fully translate the original word. Hence the reason they just brought it over and anglicized the word and called it baptism. It means to go in, go under, and go through and come out. It's a thought. That's why we still carry on the idea that they've got to go under. It's the emblem of being buried. Now, if people are to be buried, you don't just sprinkle a few drops of sand on them and say that's them buried. Abram said he wanted to buy a place where he could bury his dead out of his sight. The old man is buried. He arises in newness of life to live for Christ. But I have read to you three scriptures tonight and have a reason for it. I read to you that little scripture from way back in the first book of Samuel, because we're going to do something here tonight that it's a little bit unusual. When it was announced that we were going to have a baptismal service, it was a man who professed to get saved here a few weeks ago, and wanted to be baptized. He's a grown man. See him when he gets baptized. Then when we announced the glory of a baptism, we got a shock. A little boy came and said he wanted to be baptized. Two of our brethren went aside with him in a room and he shocked them. I myself spoke to him personally after that and he shocked me. He's rather unusual. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing it. And my mind went immediately back to this little fellow in the Old Testament, Samuel, at a time when there was failure with the people, failure with the priesthood, and God spoke to a young lad, Samuel. And we know, if we've read through those books, how Samuel went on and he grew and became a man of God. And God used him mightily, but God started to speak to him when he was young. Now, I am not given to baptizing young children. I am all against the idea of calling it baptism when they just hold the child in their arms and sprinkle some drops of water on it and murmur some kind of Hindu grace, you know, and nobody knows what it means. A kind of formula. That doesn't do one thing for the child. Not a thing. I've challenged some of the men that do it, and they get angry because they've got no answer to it. One of them said, "No, I know it doesn't do anything for them. I tell the parents that it doesn't do anything for them. But you see," I said, "where do you find it in the Word of God?" He says, well, Mr. McNeil, he says, "you know it's not in the Word of God. You know that. But," he says, "it's an ordinance of our church." Oh, I see. An ordinance of our church. But it's not an ordinance of the Holy Scripture to sprinkle children. And personally, when I read through the Word of God, I discover this, that the people who are baptized are people who believe. We found that in Acts chapter 8. If thou believest, thou mayest. And so that to be old enough to know that they have believed. And if they're old enough to know that they've believed and can tell you they've believed and how and when, then you can baptize them. You don't baptize them just because they want to be baptized, not because just it's a fashion. So I took you back to that scripture first of all because we have a young lad that's going to go into the waters of baptism tonight. Again, I say he's rather unusual. If any of you would like to question him afterwards, you can question him. He'll give you your answers, all right. And if you're not saved, he'll tell you you need to be saved. He'll answer these things. But now when you come over to the New Testament, I read you again concerning Paul's letter to Timothy. And he's reminding Timothy, he says, "You've known the Holy Scriptures from the time you were a child. That's when it began to penetrate. When your mother and your grandmother taught you these things. And now, Timothy," he says, "you're growing up. You're a lot older now, but I want you to continue in the things that you have learned. Not only have you learned these things, but they've been confirmed to you. So therefore, in spite of all the opposition and the temptations that may come upon you, I want you to continue in these things. You've learned the Holy Scriptures, that which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now remember, we would never know God's plan of salvation. We would never know the way of salvation until we're prepared to accept what is written in this book we call the Bible. And if we're not prepared to accept what's written in the Bible, we'll never know God's way of salvation. So, Timothy, I want you to continue in these things. You had them from the time you were a child. You were taught them from your mother, from your grandmother. And you heard it from Paul and Barnabas when they came along preaching in their first missionary journey. You've had these things confirmed to you. You know what salvation is. I want you to continue in these things. And so far as we know, Timothy did continue. He went on. And again, Timothy is referred to as a man of God. Now coming back into Acts chapter 8, here's a rather interesting chapter, because the preacher here was a man called Philip, and he went down and preached in one of the cities of Samaria. Now you know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That was like going over the borders, you know. But he did. He broke all tradition. And he went down and he preached in the city of Samaria, and there was a great revival. Men and women professed to get saved, and they were baptized. And there was a spurious one there as well. You always get the spurious. But nevertheless, there were many genuine. And then all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to Philip. And Philip is ordered to lead the great revival. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. I remember being over in the north of Ireland, It often comes back to me this, and I was having some good meetings there. We're in the midst of our fourth week, night after night, and God was blessing. People were coming in, places being packed out every night, and just behind the platform there was another minor hall back here, and there was a partition that could be removed. And they removed the partition and began to use the back hall. I had an audience behind me and an audience before me, and the people were coming in, and I announced to them, I said, well, now these meetings will finish on Thursday night. And they just looked at me. I don't think they've ever forgiven me to this day, because I had to leave in the midst of what they would have called a good revival. People were coming in, souls were getting saved. To tell you honestly, I'm sorry I did leave, but I had to, because I had another engagement over in Manchester in England, had to be there for the Easter conferences and whatnot. And so I had to leave. You can't take engagements and then break them like that. But they wanted me to carry on, keep going on. Well, I suppose Philip felt like that in the city of Samaria. He wanted just to keep going on, but the Lord says, no, Philip, I have another job for you. I want you to take the road that leads away down to Gaza. Get down that road. I have something there for you to do. And as he was going down, here was a chariot, a man sitting in the chariot reading. And the Spirit of the Lord says, go and join yourself to that chariot. I've often pictured Philip hurrying along and getting beside the chariot, and here a man sitting reading, and he's reading from the Bible. He's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, what you and I call chapter 53. And Philip hears this black man reading the scriptures, and he says, excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand that? And the man looks at him, he says, how can I, unless I get somebody to instruct me, somebody to help me? And then he invites them to come up in the chariot. And here Philip the evangelist, up in the chariot, speaking to a man. No, it's all right speaking to a big crowd, but now he's going to speak to a man. One man. But the man is anxious. The man has been up to Jerusalem to worship. Now remember, the worship at Jerusalem, up to a certain point, was the only worship that was God-ordered. But now something had changed. The Lord had died on the cross. Judaism was now out. It was only a shadow of things to come. The great message now was concerning Christ, who had died on the cross. And Philip was able to take that same scripture, Isaiah 53, and he preached unto him Jesus, showing that he was the Lamb of God that was led to the slaughter. He would take him to Calvary. And as he goes down through chapter 53 of the prophecy of Isaiah, and this man is listening to him. They come to water. And the Ethiopian says, by the way, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now remember, so far as we can see from the reading of this scripture, Philip hadn't said anything about baptism. There's no record of it. If he had mentioned baptism to the man, there's no record of it. No doubt he would have later on, but he hadn't reached that stage. He was just preaching to him concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, how he was like a sheep dumb before a shearer. And the man's listening to this tremendous message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, what did baptism mean to him? Well, first of all, he was raised as a heathen. But he must have been an intelligent man in many ways. Of course, he had a good job. He was Chancellor of the Exchequer to the Queen. And then he becomes, as it were, by persuasion, a worshipper according to the Jewish form of worship. He had left his home in Ethiopia, and he took the long journey up to Jerusalem to be at one of the feasts, perhaps, there. He wanted to go up and worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Still, he's dissatisfied. It hasn't brought peace to him. And then he gets a portion of the Bible. He gets the prophecy of Isaiah. No doubt he was able to read it in the particular language in which it was written. It would be the Septuagint. And he's reading it, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And he's reading from this prophecy of Isaiah. You see, first of all, he's a thinker. He realizes that the heathen form of religion couldn't satisfy, couldn't bring any peace. So he turns to the Jewish form of religion. He goes up to Jerusalem. But that doesn't satisfy. So then he turns to the Word of God. My friend, isn't it strange how people are so reluctant to turn to this book? Why don't they turn to the book first of all? Instead of trying all the other things, he turns to the scriptures and then he finds a man who is able to tell him. God in high heaven had his eye on both of them. He knew all about them. He says, Philip, I want you to leave Samaria. I want you to go way down there. You see, God knew that this Ethiopian would be on the way. And God is ordering the whole thing. And down comes the preacher, and here's the man in the chariot, and the two of them meet. It's remarkable, remarkable how God brings people together. It's remarkable how God brings the message, sometimes in a most unusual manner. You know, sometimes you cannot explain it, how things like this happen apart from this. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the waves and rides upon the storm. God has his own way of moving. And he brought these two together. And you're a young fellow. You've been brought up in a Christian home. His father and mother were nice Christians. But he had been away from home since he was a teenager. And you know, when a teenager goes away from home and meet the temptations of a city, having been brought up in the country, after spending some few years in the city, then he lost his job during the years of depression and had to come home again. God knows why he brings him home. And this particular day, he was going to be traveling a distance of about 40 miles in a bus. Strange thing happened. An evangelist who knew the boy's father and mother was going to be traveling with the same bus. And of course they both had to sit, you know, in the same two seats, you know. Evangelist made sure he got this boy to the inside and then he sat on the outside. And he preached to him for the hour and three quarters it took for that bus to travel that distance. And when they got out of the bus, he still didn't leave him. The student talked right at the street corner. I can picture it in my mind right now where they stood. And he told me himself, he said, Bill, it was right there. He said, I'd listened to what he said to me. I'd listened to other things. He says, I knew the time had come. Standing right there, he trusted Christ. And he lived for a number of years to prove it. And the last day of his life, he was standing at a desk like this. And he left the desk and walked out. And he dropped with a heart attack at the door of the chapel. But you see how strange it was that these two traveled with the same bus. God knew, brought them together. The one led them to the Lord. See, God moves. And here this Ethiopian traveling home, dissatisfied but searching, troubled, anxious for the truth. And it was simple. The evangelist simply placed before him the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Well, he says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What did baptism mean to him? Well, he had become a Jew. He would have to be baptized by the Jewish forms of washing in order to profess now that he had accepted the Jewish form of religion. It was a public confession. Now he realizes, he says, now if I'm a Christian then, and I'm receiving Christ, I'll have to identify with Christ. Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, I've often pictured that chariot standing and those that were travelling with him and perhaps others gathering round. And they see the two of them go down into that water, and Philip baptized him and his job was finished. Up the come, out of the water. Spirit of God takes away the Philip the evangelist, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. He was a humbled man, because remember he had a big job. See how he humbled himself to be baptized in front of those that were traveling with him, for he must have had those that were with him. He wouldn't be traveling alone. Not when he was in charge of all the Queen's treasures. Good job. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, my friend, let me put this to you tonight. Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You say, well, I'm not very sure whether I have or not. Well, why don't you make sure? Why don't you make sure? You can be absolutely sure tonight. You'll know whether you've received Christ or if you haven't. And if you haven't received him up till now, you can receive him even where you sit in your seat. You don't need to move a limb. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to stand to your feet. Between you and the Lord, you could trust him right now. But suppose you are saved. You say you know the Lord. Have you ever been baptized? Have you? You say, well, no, I don't think it's necessary to be baptized in order to be saved. No, neither do I. The dying thief wasn't baptized, but he was a dying thief. Are you going to follow him? You see, as long as you have your health and strength, and the Bible teaches that they that gladly received his word were baptized. No question. No argument. They received his word and were baptized. Said the Lord, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Peter commanded them in Acts 10 to be baptized. You see, it's a command. And when you and I receive a command is there to be obeyed. So baptism, I remind you again and again, baptism is not a matter for opinion. It's a matter for obedience. And so we're going to have four people who have said that they want to be obedient to the word, and they're going to be baptized. Brother Lacey is going to do the baptizing. Each of these four have been met with. They've been asked to give us their testimony as to whether they know the Lord or not. And each one can give a testimony, clear and distinct, that they've trusted Christ. Therefore, we have no hesitation whatever in accepting their testimony, and they're going to be baptized. But if you're sitting in this audience tonight, and you're a Christian, you claim to be a Christian, but you've never followed the Lord in this, you've never been obedient to the commands of the word, think it over. Make sure you know what you're doing. Make up your mind tonight. Here is water. What doth hinder you to be baptized? Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our Father, we bow before thee now. We thank thee again for the Savior who died on the cross. We think of what he passed through in order to provide salvation. For him, it was a baptism of suffering. He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And O God, we thank Thee that He went down to death and rose again in triumph. And we thank Thee for all those throughout the Christian era who have identified themselves with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. We thank Thee, O God, for those who tonight are going to pass through the waters. Would we pray that in the days and hours and weeks perhaps that will follow this, that they'll prove to their friends and to others that they're living in newness of life, bearing a bright testimony for the Lord whom they profess to trust. O God, be with them tonight. Bless each of them. Bless our brother who will do the baptizing. As we ask these things now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now Bobby will give us a hymn, and while we're singing that hymn, would those who are going to be baptized make their way to the rooms? Lady over here, one lady should be over there, and the men will go into this door on my right, see, and get ready, and Bobby will give us a hymn while we get ready, and then we'll need two of our brethren to come and move this desk out of the way.